I keep it real with people, and I ask them to keep it real with me. Amen? Now, how many of you want me to be real? Raise your hands. If I'm willing to be real, how many of you are willing to be real? Okay, so look at the person next to you. Say, neighbor. Oh, we're going to find out. Okay, so here's how I start off all my talks, and then we'll get going in this thing. Okay. Let me just ask you a couple questions. Let me see how real you're going to be. How many of you have found out life's a lot more difficult than you thought it would be? How many of you found out serving Jesus is a lot more difficult than you thought it would be? How many of you find yourself doing stupid stuff every once in a while? How many of you do stupid stuff you know it's stupid and you do it anyway? Look at the person next to you, say, neighbor. What in the ham sandwich is the matter with you? And how many of us have one of these in our lives, something that we've done, our attitude about it is, oh my God, I hope nobody ever finds out I did that. Say, neighbor. And I won't be telling you about it either. Now, you might say, well, why do you have us do that? Ephesians 4:25 in the Phillips translation says it this way. Cease then with lying and tell your neighbor the truth, because we're not separate units but intimately united in Christ. I think that's God's way of saying for brothers to be real with each other. Amen? And then I'm going to have us confessing some of our sins. Say, neighbor. Oh, don't act like you don't have sin in your life. James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another and then pray for each other that you could be healed. What does God not say? He didn't say don't have sin, though John writes, I write these things to you that you don't sin, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. But in the meantime, he says, hey, you got some stuff going on? Confess that to somebody, pray about it, and then get moving on with your life. Amen? Amen. Okay, so let me share a little bit about my own life. The Bible says, know those that labor among you. Here's what I want you to do. How many of you don't like it for somebody you don't know, they just step to you and just start saying all kind of stuff without your permission? How many people don't like that? Okay, some of you said, oh, I can't do that. Okay, we'll see. All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to release me to speak to you tonight. Just take your finger and point it at me. Say, Bill. Speak to us tonight. Tell us the truth as you know it. Get in my face, but do it in love. If you do it in love, I'll listen. If you don't, talk to the hand. Amen? Okay, good. Now, that frees me to be me. Now, I was going to be me, whether you gave me permission or not, but it's a little bit easier this way. Born and raised in New York City, grew up in a real dysfunctional family. Anybody here have some drama in your families growing up? Okay. Born in a family where my mom was involved with organized crime. I don't realize it's organized crime until many years later when I begin to investigate the mafia, and I look back and I'm going like, dang, that's what mommy used to do. She was a bookie for the mafia. I was a victim of child abuse at her hands. I didn't realize it was child abuse. I was just getting my beating. And I look back later on and I realize when somebody beats you with a roof antenna, literally a television roof antenna, for dropping a piece of pie on the ground, that's child abuse, okay? And but I didn't realize that at the time. And so I grew up a very angry young man. And then later on, as I said, I began to investigate child abuse as a detective. When I first started out working with youth and juveniles, I was like, dang, that's what mommy used to do. And so as Kirk shared way too much, I used to work in this ministry called Young Life, and I saw a girl at one of our camps, and she had a T-shirt on, and it said, save your drama for your mama. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor. Bill's mama was his drama, okay? And so, but we grow up in a lot of different things. So I grew up in this household, and I had two cousins, A.B. and Betty. A.B. was 5 years older than me. He was the brother I never had. I always wanted to have a brother. Mommy and Daddy never had any more kids. And then Betty was very promiscuous. She was 15 years old when I was born. I heard she had a kid. I never saw that kid. But I watched her sleep with different lovers through the years. My mom dies when I'm 13 years old. She has a massive heart attack. And I come home, and some of her friends are there, and they say, hey, your mom died today. And I remember taking a walk, and I remember crying. Even to this day, I remember crying. And I don't know why I cried. I don't know if I was mad, glad, or sad, but I knew some of that drama was going to stop. How many of you had a day that started out great, and before that day was over, all hell was breaking loose? Anybody have a day like that? How many ever tried to fix that day, and it only got worse? So look at your neighbor, say, neighbor. No matter how bad it is, it can always get worse. Okay. So I come home from walking my dog, and A.B. has now come home from school. He sees I've been crying. And he says, why are you crying? I say, I'm crying because mommy's dead. And he says, well, so what? She's not your real mother. Your real mother is your cousin Betty. So that girl who I'd been watching sleep with all these different lovers turned out to be my real mom. And I believe my life began to spiral out of control right about that time. And I didn't have a Jesus, and I didn't have a God that I knew that I could turn to who was real, who could intervene in the situations of my life. And it just got worse and worse and worse. Went to an all-boys high school in the Bronx. 7,000 boys went to my high school. Played football there. I was a real good athlete, but began hanging out with a crew that was doing some pretty crazy stuff. Football season ends my senior year. I quit school, began running the streets, hanging out with this crew. They're doing murders and bank robbery. I started gravitating in that direction, and I said, let me join the military to keep them going to jail. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor. Good choice. But weren't we in Vietnam at that time? Okay, so I wasn't the smartest kid on the block. And so by God's grace, though, made it through the military. By God's grace, I ended up not being sent to Vietnam, but I was up in the DMZ in Korea. It was kind of hairy at the time. And so got out of the military and got married while I was in the service to my first wife, Claudia, who has since gone on to be with Jesus. I always explain it that my wife left me for another man. Then that kind of like jams up the audience. And somebody say, you need to stop doing that. Okay, so, okay. But, but life was kind of crazy. And so we get married, and there's no way in the world I was ready to be a husband. I was never ready to be a father because I had all that stuff still going on the inside. Became a police officer, and they gave me a gun. They gave me a badge. They gave me tremendous authority, the authority to take your life, the authority to take your freedom, but the badge didn't contain power. And as a result of not having any power in and of itself, I began to abuse the authority that was given to me. And then I began to deal with the hurt and pain that was in my life. And I made detective very early on the SWAT team, strung out on drugs. I was an alcoholic, extremely violent, big, gigantic afro, Fu Manchu mustache, sideburns down the side. Say, neighbor. A lot has happened to that brother since then. I started getting that George Jefferson look. I said, we ain't going out like that. Okay, so I'm just saying. Some of y'all got no more. Okay, so here we go. So, but I talked to you about being real. One day I got real. December 26, 1980 at 2:45 in the afternoon. When I was watching TV and a man on television asked two questions. He said, are you a sinner? And it was almost as though he was in my house. He said, are you a sinner? I said, yeah, I'm a sinner. He said, you know Jesus? I said, no, I don't know Jesus. Say, neighbor. You know you got issues if you get an attitude with the television. And so he said, call this 800 number. 800 number flashed on the screen. I called the 800 number, man answered the phone, told me about the incredible love of Jesus Christ. I prayed with that man, received Christ into my life. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. Completely set free from drugs and alcohol, filled with God's spirit, filled with the joy and peace I had never had before. My wife, Claudia, was out shopping, and she comes home, and there's somebody different living in the house. And I meet her at the door, and I say, Claudia, this is the new me. Jesus came into my life. I'm born again by the Spirit of God. My name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a new creation in Christ, because that's all the stuff that man told me on the telephone. So look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, whatever you do, never say stupid stuff to a black woman. And I'm sure some of you brothers already know that, but I got a response of like, yeah, right. And she thought God would kill me because I was putting God in my schemes. And rather than killing me, he saved her. And he saved my kids. And he saved my father at 83 years old. And he turned our entire household around. And I went back to work, a different police officer. I went back to work with an understanding of why people did the things that they did, because they didn't know who Jesus was. And so when I would lock them up, I'd tell them about Jesus. Hey, you know why you rob banks? You need Jesus in your life. You know why you slapped your wife tonight? Because you need Jesus in your life. And I would see many of these people give their lives to the Lord by God's incredible grace. And I stayed on the job 10 more years. God called me to be a chaplain at a treatment center for emotionally disturbed boys. And 10 years later, in 1990, I left the job. Had a dream one night, and God asked me, you want to be a police officer? You want to be a minister and speak to kids? I was already doing both. And I said, I want to speak to kids. I woke up, I woke Claudia up, and I said, I quit today. I went to work and turned in my gun, my badge, and I've never looked back. And since that day, God has allowed me, as Kirk was sharing, to go all over the world to tell people about Jesus. And one of the things the Lord showed me is that no matter how many people you lock up, that's not how you're really going to make a difference. The only way you're really going to make a difference is to tell people about Jesus. But in the meantime, I've been through some stuff. I've been through the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I want to talk about that just a little bit tonight. How many of you, again, really have done some stuff like, dang, I can't, since you've given your life to the Lord, how many of you are like, dang, I wish I had not done that? Anybody in the house? How many of you ever had one of those, like, what was I thinking moments? Okay. So we had this little raffle here today. Let me tell you about raffles. I never win them. How many of you ever come close to winning the raffle, but you don't win? Then you start hating on the people that do win the raffle. So I was, look at your neighbor, say neighbor. Happened tonight. Okay, so, okay, before I go further, let me just explain the way God has given me to minister. Today I watched Pastor Dave on YouTube. You know, that's the thing. Now everybody goes to YouTube to find out what you're all about. And so I watched him, and I was really, is he here? Where is he? That, Pastor Dave, where are you? Okay, so I watched him today. And let me tell you what I wrote down. The one thing I appreciated was his sobriety in the way he handled the word of God. And as a result of listening to him, this is what I wrote down, not knowing if he was going to be here or not. I am appreciative, convicted, and intimidated just because he's in the building. Amen? So forgive me, I just have to get over me. Because I appreciate the way you've done it, but I don't bring it the way he brings it. And you'll have him for the next 2 days. That's going to be great for some of y'all. Okay, so I want you to think about that. And so the Bible says laughter does good like a medicine. And so we use laughter. I don't tell jokes, but laughter is nothing funnier than ourselves. And you know what you can't do? You can't laugh and be mad at the same time. How many of you have been mad somebody tried to make you laugh and you weren't feeling that? Raise your hands. You had your little attitude on like, I ain't playing with you, man. Leave me alone. Come on. No, I ain't playing now. No, seriously, stop. Seriously, stop. Somewhere along the line, you got to let some stuff go. God wants us to let some stuff go this weekend, but he doesn't want us to pick it back up. So I go to Hawaii, and I have speaking at a fundraising banquet over there, and they have a raffle. They give everybody a ticket when they go in. About 1,000 people. And they had about 10 gifts, and the worst gift was good. And then it went from good to unbelievable. And I almost won a couple of times, and I'm looking, Then it was no. And they'll get down to the last, they get down to the last prize. Two helicopter trips up to the volcanoes, almost $500 a piece. Now, the bad part about a helicopter trip to the volcano, if the helicopter crashes, just for a second, you find out what hell is like. I'm just thinking, okay. That's how black people think. I'm just saying, okay. So they get all the way down to the last number, and they're taking their time. Now it's down to 9 numbers, and they call my number. I win the helicopter trips. So I get up, I walk up before 1,000 people. I know what they're thinking. They're thinking probably what some of you are thinking. Oh, they fixed that. What's the chance that a speaker coming from New York and then all of a sudden he win the raffle? Whatever. So I went up and I said, here's what I feel. I feel we shouldn't have me win this thing. Let's have another drawing and we'll give it to somebody else. The whole audience screams out, no, Bill, you take it. Took those 2 tickets and I bounced out of there. Okay. So we're going to have one more drawing. And I have $100 in my pocket. How many of you want to win the raffle? I have $100 in my pocket. How many of you want, just 2 of you? Say neighbor. You better make sure that's the prize. Suppose the prize were this. For the last week, let's say 10 days, some of you have been followed. Every conversation that you've been involved in has been taped. Everything you've watched on television, every place you went with the computer, every interaction you had with somebody of the opposite sex, it's all been recorded. And the technology that we have, we even have the ability to go inside your head and find out some of the thoughts that you've been thinking. How many of us don't want to win this raffle? Say neighbor. Oh, you know your hand ought to be up in the air. But that has happened by God. And I want us to think about that. And so here's some thoughts that I have about you guys as I release you to Pastor Dave for tomorrow. Ezekiel 46:9 says it this way. It says, when the people of God come into the Lord's house on the feast days to worship, let those who come through the north gate leave through the south gate, and those who come through the south gate, let them leave through the north gate. Let no one leave through the gate in which they came. What an incredible verse. The Bible says that when the wise men came, they were warned by an angel to go home a different way. I like using that verse for going home a different way, but it's a little bit of a stretch. But here's God's word saying, when you come into my presence, When you sing worship like we did tonight with the pastor, when we pray, when you hear the word of God, when we interact with one another, we get an opportunity to go home the same way. And it seemed like God didn't want a lot of confusion in this, so you're going to go one way or the other so you don't end up banging into each other. So you come through the north gate, you leave through that gate, you come to the south gate. So it's just two-way traffic without a lot of confusion. And so I think God would probably say to us all, now that you come into my presence, you're going to be with me, go home different. How many of you could think of some things in your life you would love to have God take care of? How many of you have some struggles in your life that you've tried to fix and it hasn't gone anywhere yet? How many of you ever has said, man, I ain't never going to do that again, only to find yourself doing that again? How many of you ever had words come out your mouth you wish you could grab those bad boys and put them back in? How many of you ever did something that felt good when you did it, but later on you were sorry you went there? Say, neighbor, how does this man know so much about you? Because the Bible says the things that we go through, they're common to a man. That no temptation is taking you, but such is common. But God is faithful, who will never allow us to be tempted above that we are able. And with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So God says we're going to go through some stuff. And so I want us to think about this a little bit. All right, now question. How many of you have ever struggled with some of the ways that God does stuff? Anybody? Anybody ever have God not move the way you wanted him, or he did something, or you know he allowed it, and you weren't feeling it that way? Has that ever happened to anybody in the house? How many of you within yourselves have ever argued with God? So it's amazing that you and I will raise our hands, that we argue with a God who is absolutely perfect, a God who makes no mistakes whatsoever, a God who knows exactly what he's doing all the time, who is large and in charge. But yet and still, in our humanity, we will do that. That God doesn't do things the way that we would want him to do it. You look at God, I go like, dang. Even Jesus, when he showed up, God in the flesh, when he showed up and he began to walk the earth, like the people that he chose to follow him. I don't get it. In Luke 5, when he encounters Peter and they catch all the fish, and then all of a sudden Peter recognizes he's in the presence of someone much greater than himself, and he says to Jesus, get away from me because I am sinful. And Jesus says, put your net down, pick up your cross, come on, follow me and I'll teach you to catch men. You know what he didn't say at that particular moment? Repent then, you sinner, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Really, the unspoken word, come on, Peter, you hang out with me, that sinful stuff will start to change. I believe that in one of Max Lucado's books he wrote, I think it was called The Grip of His Grace, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. That's why the Bible says that he who has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so I want us to think about that, that God is mightily at work in our lives. I want us to think about, what does he want to do? I think about Zacchaeus up in a tree, chief of the tax collectors. Kind of like the little Jewish mafia of that time, making a lot of loot. He was rich, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. And Jesus wanted to see who he was. And then Jesus, walking down the street, looks, Zacchaeus, come on down. I must come to your house today. You know what the people say? Now he's going to be with a real sinner. Wow. A real sinner. Tax collectors and sinners were put into two different categories. Luke 15 says all the tax collectors and sinners. So real sinners and sinners came to hang out with Jesus. You ever wonder why Jesus wanted to be around people who were so much unlike himself? And why did people who were so much unlike him want to be around him? It's amazing. I wonder what it was like for Zacchaeus on that day. He went home different. Maybe I'm Zacchaeus, and you all know me. I've been ripping you off when I came to get your taxes. And now Jesus. I wonder when he went in the house if he had one like this. And then he went on in with Jesus. And you know, he's a little guy. You're probably going like, I'm going to bust him up when Jesus leaves there. Just saying. You know what I love about Saul of Tarsus? He was like the police. Acts 9, and the Bible says, and he was still breathing out threats against the people of God. And he had warrants of arrest on his way to Damascus. And if he found anybody, he could bring him bound to Jerusalem. Can you imagine if you were there you, the persecuted church, and you're watching, and all of a sudden, this light comes down from heaven. It shines around Paul, brighter than the noonday, and then Jesus speaks. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? I don't know if his voice was that deep, but Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. We probably would have stood on top. Oh, yeah, you're going to get yours now, huh? Yeah, yeah, you thought you was all that before, yeah. Who are you going to lock up now? But God chooses not to kill him, but he chooses to save him. And he sends him into the city to a street called Straight to wait for a guy named Ananias who would come and lay hands on him. And when Ananias gets his marching orders, he said, man, we heard a lot about this guy, paraphrasing. We heard a lot about this guy. He's wreaking havoc in the church. And Jesus says, he is my chosen vessel. Really? That guy with the fish, that real sinful guy? You? Me? Because Jesus says, you did not choose me. I chose you. I chose you just like I chose them, knowing everything there is to know about you. I know about the stuff that you didn't raise your hands for. And I still chose you. I think about that. Choose me? Really? One of the things that stopped me from coming to Christ was there's no way in the world that he could love somebody like me. He could love you. He couldn't love me. I listened to Pastor Dave's testimony. I listened to the influence that he had on his sister. And more importantly, I listened to the influence that he had on his daddy. It was awesome. Or maybe he'll share it. But it was great. One thing led to another. But as he explained his testimony, really? Him? Yeah, him. And so the Bible says this. I share this. And here's what it says in the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, the 20th verse. And after that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And after that, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom he also gave this testimony, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all of my will. In 1 Samuel 13, it says, and the Lord sought for himself a man. And we know the man that he chose was David, but David, when he chose him, was not a man. He was a boy. So he sought for a man, but he chose a boy. And then that boy grew up into an incredible man of God. And we know a lot about David. We know the mistakes that he makes later in his life. We know the adultery. We know the lying. We know the murder of Uriah the Hittite. Him, God? I think about this all the time because I struggle with me all the time. I think sometimes if you were to take your ear and put it on God's door, and as he talks about you and I, plans, maybe the angels are discussing us with him, and maybe some things get pointed out to the Lord about you and I, say, neighbor, don't act like you don't know what that brother's talking about. But if you put your ear on the wall, maybe you'd hear God say something like this. I'll work with that. Because he sold out to us. Now, that doesn't mean we can do anything that we want to do. Pastor Dave, I'm telling you, today your message really spoke to me in so many ways. He talked about cheap grace. He didn't use those words, but that's what he was talking about. People thinking they could do whatever they want to do. Now, here's a story. Your Heavenly Father will step to you, and he will spank you, not out of anger and frustration, but because he loves you. For the Lord chastens those that he loves, and the chastening of the Lord is not joyous, but it's grievous, but it yields peaceful fruits to those who have been exercised by it. Here's something you will never hear God say. This is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor. Dang. I think about that. And so I want to take a look at David's call. And this isn't where I want to go. I want to start it off because I really feel that God wants to do incredible things. I really feel that God really wants us all to go home differently. That God wants to use us for his glory to make an impact in this world that's gone absolutely crazy. So 1 Samuel 13 says, no, that's not where we'll go. We'll go here. Well, let's talk about why God does stuff. Because he says this in Isaiah 55 and 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Wow. In other words, God is saying, I don't do stuff the way you do it. I don't see things the way you see them. I don't respond to stuff the way that you would do it, because I'm not like you. I'm so different. But I've given you a pattern that you can pattern your life after me. You were created in my image. Philippians 2:5 in the Phillips translation says, let Jesus Christ be your example as to what your attitude should be. I really believe that verse. Now another verse translation says, therefore let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus. But I like that. I like the Phillips translation verse. Like, you really want to know how to live life? Look at Jesus. Look at the way he lived life. 100% God, 100% man. The living example of what God is like, the living example of what you and I should be like. And he's given us who it takes to live that way. The Spirit of God come to live inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay. So here's what it says. It goes on to say, if I can have a funny side. This is why I don't like using it, because I'm so ADD. 1 Samuel 16:1 says it this way. Now the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? Okay, there comes a point where God says, you know what, enough is enough with that guy, and he's going to replace him. And he's going to replace him with David. Amen? Say, neighbor, you could be replaced. Okay, so he says, fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king amongst his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall, God speaking, you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you. Not the one that you want to be there. Or not the one that you think is worthy enough or good enough, but the one I call. So now we go on to 1 Samuel 16:6. So it was, when they came, they looked. Okay, so here's what happens. Now we get to this verse. Okay, so he goes, Jesse wants to know, you come in peace? Yeah, come in peace. Get your sons, bring them in. So they bring the sons in. They consecrate themselves. Okay, and so now the sons come before Samuel. Amen? You all know the story. So it was when they came that he looked on Eliab. Samuel looks on Eliab. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature. I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For the Lord does not look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. Neither has the Lord chosen this one. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. But Samuel knows one thing. God sent him to Jesse's house to choose one of his sons. Okay? The problem here is that Jesse had eight sons. So Jesse was rejected by his earthly dad, but not his heavenly dad. I came to find out a little bit later on in life that when Betty was impregnated by my real father, who was 25 years old, when she was 15 years old, who turned out to be, there's a word that starts with P, but he had a problem with young girls, okay? That she didn't know what to do as a 15-year-old. And so she went to this woman to do a legal abortion. This woman made her living doing illegal abortions. This woman talks Betty out of doing the abortion. That woman becomes my godmother. That woman gives her life to Jesus. And in the year 2000, I officiate her funeral. She could have planted me in 47. Boom, I planted her in 2000. Say, neighbor, that's a weird way of looking at that. But it's amazing how God is able to turn things around. That if God be for you, he's more than the whole world that would be against you. And that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And so here Samuel finally says, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is. Now this, I see this, and there he is keeping the sheep. And there he is. They can see him. Therefore, if they could see him, David could have seen them. And when the brothers went into the house, David stayed with the sheep. David loved sheep. It's amazing, of all the names that God could have chosen to associate with his son, Jesus, son of David. And Jesus was the greatest shepherd. And he loved sheep. And he loved sheep so much that greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. The good shepherd lays his life down for his friends. I call you my friends, he said. You do what I tell you to do. And then he says this, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and he brought him in. I like this in my own imagination. Sam says, we ain't sitting down until he gets here. In other words, we're going to stand around waiting for him. And I think today, God is standing around waiting for men. I think he's waiting for us to come and take a stand. I think he's waiting for us to come to the house where he is so that we could go home a different way. That he wants to do incredible things. Do you notice in the Bible, as far as I can remember, at least in the New Testament, that God never calls women? But women flock to God because they know how to respond to the love of God. The Bible says in the book of Luke in the 8th chapter in the 1st verse, it says, and Jesus went into every town and village preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, and he was accompanied by a list of women. But the Lord is seeking for a man. Now, I'm gender sensitive when it comes to the Bible, but the Bible does say how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. I think God sparks out when guys get together. When guys dare to be real, when guys come to hear the word, when guys come to pray, when guys come to sing along with my brother in worship and raise our hands in complete surrender to him, I think God is tripping on that. I think God is going like, yeah, it's my boys down there, yeah. Look to your neighbor, say neighbor. Bill thinks God is black. Okay, so I'm just saying. Before we go on to where I'm going to finish with, I'm going to go back to that rejection thing. How many of you have ever felt rejected? How many of you ever had some issues in your family where you felt rejected? And outwardly as a man, I don't care. How many of you know good and well you care, though? What do you do with that? And then you carry those wounds. And you carry that hurt. You know, the total instant delivery from drugs and alcohol was a blessing and a curse. Because I was in the Apostolic Pentecostal Church when that happened. And so therefore, I thought I had arrived. And I found out that drugs and alcohol were not really the real problem. The real problem is why I was doing drugs and alcohol. And that's been the 37-year process of God working on me. My 12-step program isn't over yet, though I don't do drugs and alcohol anymore. But God still has me contending with the things that caused me to be broken. How much baggage are we carrying? We all got baggage. And we get real good at hiding it. Amen? Everybody go like this right quick, and then we'll get back to the word. Everybody go, these are your 3D spiritual glasses. They allow you to look into the spirit realm. Now look your neighbor up and down. Look him up and down. Say, neighbor. Oh, you got a lot more baggage than I thought you had. Now, what makes that funny? What makes that funny is that it's true. And we won't surrender. Sometimes we want to hold on to it. No. And God won't force himself on you, and God won't force it out of you, but he might pressure it out of you. All right, I'll stop right here for a second. I become a chaplain at a residential treatment center for emotionally stirred boys. In my Pentecostal zeal, I'm going there to be the healer. In God's incredible wisdom, he's sending me there to be healed. And he sends me to be around 300 little bills, 300 kids that I can relate to and kids that can relate to me. I had a ball there. Based on my story, who would my biggest issue be with, men or women? Answer me out loud. Who does God give me for a boss? A white woman at that. Key fight words at Children's Village are these two words, your mama. Black kids, Hispanic kids, we know how to go there. White people don't know how to play the your mama game too tough. It's a cultural thing. Like, yo, we go like, yo, your mama's one. And then you get a couple of knuckleheads, ooh, talking about your mama. Next thing you know, it's on. white people are like, your mother, well, that's not real painful. I'm just saying. Say, neighbor. It's not racist. It's racial. Okay, it's just a cultural thing. White people fight, but it ain't usually over mama jokes. Aye? Okay, so here we go. In other words, she steps to me one day. I have never thought about it. Now, I'm saved 6 years. Now God is continuing this work that he began in me. And she's sick of me kicking against her authority. And she steps to me one day, and she says, what kind of a mother did you come from? Scooby-Doo. And I turned and I walked away from her. I got in the car, I took a ride, and I thought about it. I came from two moms. And they messed my life up, and they're both dead, and I'm still angry. And I say out loud in the car that day, Mom, wherever you are, I forgive you. Betty, wherever you are, I forgive you. Father, forgive me for what I've allowed that to do to me. Literally, a weight came off of me that I never knew I was carrying. How many of you have been angry at somebody? How many of you have been angry at somebody they didn't know you were angry? You're having a good time until they show up. You could be here speaking, you know. I'm just talking. That vein starts throbbing in your head. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor. Who's living rent-free in your head? They need to be evicted. And God's way of eviction is through forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32 says in the Phillips translation, and I read it because of the storytelling effect of it, and be kind and tenderhearted one to another, and be as ready to forgive others as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Forgiveness has nothing to do with what's been done to you. Forgiveness is all about what has been done for you. But there came a day that God went to the blackboard and all your stuff and my stuff is gone. And now he says to you, I let you slide for all that. Let them slide for that. And then allow him to do the healing. Wow. So I'm just going to stay where I am here. What's your first name?
Huh?
David. Okay. Oh, okay. That fits. Okay, so here's David. And let's just say I cut David with a knife. And David has heard this message. He's not going to let Bill live rent free in his head. And Dave chooses to forgive me. Tomorrow, if you touch the wound, does it still hurt, even though he has forgiven me? Yes or no?
Yes.
Of course. So it takes time sometimes for the wound to heal, but the forgiveness has taken place. And you hear this expression, time heals all wounds. Time heals nothing. God says in his word, I am the Lord God who heals you. He will use time, but time doesn't do the healing. It's God that does the healing. Amen?
Amen.
Meanwhile, back at the talk. So here's what happens, and I just want to go here. There comes a point, we all know the story, now God's spirit is upon David. From that day forth, God's spirit is upon David, the man after God's own heart. And now there comes a point when the Philistines come up against Israel, and Israel will allow ungodly nations, God would allow ungodly nations sometimes to come in and give Israel a spanking to force them to cry out. But these Philistines had this champion, we all know his name is Goliath, okay, and I want to rush through this part because I think it's important as you go forward here this weekend. And let me just say this. I would hope you would hear me say something that's meaningful to you tonight. I pray to God you'll hear Pastor Dave say many meaningful things to you, and I pray that many meaningful things will take place between you and together. Maybe tomorrow you take a walk around the lake. Maybe tomorrow you share your heart. Maybe tomorrow you share about something that you heard today. You get the opportunity to allow God to work on you so that we can go home a different way. Amen? Okay, so we all know this, and then David is still at home. He's too young to go to war, but his father sends him. He always has a servant's heart, so he sends him up with some victuals for his brothers. And they get up there, and then Goliath comes out, and he's talking all kind of smack, and David hears this, and he gets upset. And I love this where he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How many of you watched Sanford and Son when you were growing up? You know, Esther Page. LaWanda Page is Aunt Esther, okay? So she would always say, she would always call Fred, you uncircumcised Philistine. Now, before I got saved, I didn't know what that meant. I'm going like, what is the uncircumcised Philistine? Well, David says the same thing. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would come to defy the army of the living God? And so they know one thing, and then they tell him, well, he's their champion. And he goes, well, what's going to happen if you beat this guy? He says, well, King Saul says he'll get rid of all your taxes and you can have one of his daughters. Look at your neighbor, say, neighbor, what good is a wife if you ain't around to enjoy her? That's what I'm saying. Okay, but so David, he wants to go fight him, and then the word gets back to Saul and he comes in and Saul says, you're nothing but a youth. This guy's been fighting ever since he was a youth. And David talks, he lays out his resume, you know, I fought lions and bears for the sheep, and when they came and took one of them, I took him by the beard and I killed him and all this kind of stuff. And so Saul relents and he puts his armor on David. The problem was, though, that Saul was the biggest man in all of Israel, a head and a shoulder taller than everyone else. So David's just a little squirrel. And I would think when he put his helmet on, he was able to take that helmet and go, and spin that thing around his head, you know? So he says, I can't use this. It's not tested. And he lets him know. He says, I'll go, and he's going to fight him with a sling and some rocks. And so here's the part I want to talk about tonight. 1 Samuel 17:14. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch, which he had, and his sling in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. Okay, I want to stop right there just for a second. Okay, how many of you in growing up have ever skipped rocks? Okay, just raise your hand one by one, and I'll call on some of you. Tell me, okay, you find a rock. Tell me some of the things you do with this rock. You go looking for a rock. Somebody just tell me, what do you do? Okay, first thing you're going to do is pick it up. That helps to skip a rock. Okay, look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor, these are not trick questions. Okay, what else do you do? Make sure it's flat. Okay, yes. Get a round one. Okay, yes. Somebody else. Make sure it's got the right weight. Okay, yes. Somebody else. Smooth. Okay, great. Stealing from the Bible. Okay, good deal. I like that. Somebody else. Throw it. You going to throw it? Yeah. Anything else you do before you throw it? Get down. So you get in the right. You get in the right position. Like, it's not an overhand throw. It's a sidearm. Okay. One of the other things I think you do. I know I've done it. I think when I thought about this, I've done it a lot of times. You clean it off. You clean the dirt off. Amen. Okay. So he chooses 5 smooth stones. He didn't just pick up 5 smooth stones. He chose them. Sound familiar? You were chosen. Okay, maybe God looked down. He saw the top of some of our... Okay, so here it is. So David, I would think in my own imagination... Nope. Yeah. And he puts it in the bag. A pouch in the bag. I think for me, this is just me. I'm probably going to get in trouble with Pastor Dave. I think the bag represents the church. And then there's some real called out ones who are willing to do the Lord's bidding that God has in a little sack. We all probably want to be in the sack. Say, neighbor. But before you go in there, God's going to start cleaning you off. You know, because the rock looks good on the top. I look at you from the outward appearance. You guys look great. But what happens if I... Oh. Amen? But he cleans it off. Maybe he puts it in the water and he shakes it a little bit, have some of the mud fall off. Maybe for some of us, some of that stuff has been really caked in there. And so you're going to have to put some pressure on it to get it off. And maybe that's what God wants to do in our lives. I realize I'm taking a lot of license here with this. But I really feel God has chosen you for a special purpose. Now, they say that 5 numerically represents grace in the Bible. Okay, cool. But he's chosen these 5 smooth stones. Why 5? Because I think if you want to fight a giant, you've got to take enough ammunition. And so he got enough. Maybe the first one didn't do the job, but he was going to go. He was going to fulfill this thing. And now he goes towards Goliath. And I would ask you to read this on your own, just for the expedience of time. And Goliath sees him, and he disdains him. I would think this. Satan looks at you. He doesn't have a smile on his face. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you to sift you as wheat, but I pray for you that your faith doesn't fail. In the Greek, those words mean some things. Simon, Simon, really, in English, means this. Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you all. The word is plural. To sift you as wheat, but I pray for you. Singular. for he ever lives to make intercession for us. Why? Why? Why did he want to sift them as wheat? Because he saw something in them that they did not see in themselves. He saw the potential that they had of surrendering, as we were asked to do during the song service, to God, submitting ourselves therefore unto God, that we would resist the devil and he would flee, making a tremendous impact in this world. Now here's a story. I'm not trying to conjure favor with Pastor David. Some things that he said today about the influence that he had on his household when Jesus got a hold of him. And Satan hates him for that. And he looks at you and hates you. But God is for you and he has a smile. And he's cleaning you off for the enemy's defeat, to make an impact in this world. He disdains him and he lets him know that he's going to get it. And then David says, no, you're going to be the one that gets it, and we're going to feed your carcass to the birds. And I love this. And David rushed on him. He rushed on him. Wow. And I would think, just for a second, you know, in World War II, we fought against the Japanese, and they had those pilots, kamikaze pilots. You know what the word kamikaze means? Divine wind. Now, this ain't the same divine wind, but the word wind and spirit in the Old Testament is the same word. I believe that David was motivated by a divine wind called the Holy Spirit. And he rushed on him and he took hit him right between his head here. And the Bible said, and the stone sunk deep. It made an impact. And God wants to make an impact with your lives, regardless of what you think about you. When we allow God to have his way, there's no telling what he can do. And then Goliath fell to the ground. And then David ran over and took his sword out of its sheath. Listen to this. Took his sword out of its sheath. What does that mean? Goliath had underestimated his enemy. And he cut his head off and killed him. A moral of the story could be, look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, never take a sword to a rock fight. Insane. And the Bible says that their rock is not our rock. Even our enemies know that. Our rock is Jesus. And that Jesus lives in you. In spite of you, in spite of me, he lives in us. And he wants us to go home different, so that we can have an impact in this crazy, sensitive, and dying world. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, and that means you. Say, me? Yes, you. Okay, Father, we love you today, and we thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples that you